But with its ongoing economic problems and the political instability besetting the country, Greece is perhaps not quite such an attractive holiday destination as it once was. But nevertheless, I guess even in a group this size, there are plenty of you who have been to Greece at some time or other, excuse me, for your holidays. Well, even back in New Testament times, Athens was something of a tourist destination, with a rich mixture of fine art, architecture, sculpture, and all that sort of stuff. Many sightseers flocked to the city. I was fortunate to visit Athens myself some 8 or 9 years ago now. I went there to run a marathon. That tells you a bit about me. But it was very special while I was there to see some of the sights that Paul would have seen when he visited Athens thousands of years ago. Things like the Temple of Zeus and the Acropolis on top of Mars Hill, where Paul spoke to the High Council or the Areopagus. Well, Paul, of course, didn't visit Athens as a tourist. He found himself in the city waiting for his companions, Silas and Timothy. But he didn't waste the opportunity. He spent his time in the city making Christ known. After a minister died and went to heaven, he noticed that a London cabbie had been given a place of higher honour than he had. The minister was a little proud, and so he complained to St. Peter. "I don't understand. I devoted my entire life to the congregation." "Our policy is to reward results," explained St. Peter. "Now what happened, Reverend, whenever you gave a sermon?" Well, the minister had to confess that some in his congregation fell asleep. "Exactly," said St. Peter. "And when people rode in this man's taxi, not only did they stay awake, they prayed." The task of communicating Christ effectively is not just the role of ministers. We can't leave it all to BMS, to other missionary societies. Everyone who follows Christ is called to do the best we can to make him known. But it's not easy for us. Our culture, our society is increasingly resistant to the gospel message. But you know, we could say exactly the same about Athens in Paul's time. Athens was the intellectual centre of its day. Here, philosophers, intellectuals and students would gather to discuss the latest big ideas. It was very much a pagan city too. The Greek historian Pausanias says that there were more idols in Athens than in the rest of Greece combined, something approaching 30,000 statues. Paul would have seen them wherever he turned his eyes. And yet, this was a sign of openness to spiritual things. But all these idols were deceiving the Athenians. Paul knew that these were false gods. He knew that wood and stone couldn't save anyone or bring them into relationship with the living God. And it wasn't just about lumps of stone. In this cosmopolitan city, there were also philosophies that led people astray. We're told in verse 18 that two particular groups disputed with Paul. Both the Epicureans and the Stoics perceived that the gospel was a challenge to their way of thinking. Now, these two groups were at the opposite end of the philosophical spectrum. The Epicureans were all about indulgence. Their chief goal in life was pleasure. They believed that human beings were just another species of animal. They taught that there was no afterlife, that when we breathe our last, we simply return to dust. And that being so, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. There's no deeper meaning in life. So the best policy is to extract as much pleasure as we can while we're alive. These Epicureans were the playboys of their day, who satiated every physical appetite they had. Well, for the Stoics, it wasn't a case of indulgence, but rather of indifference. Their chief goal was to rise above emotions, to cut themselves off from feelings. If they suffered a tragedy, a death in the family, or a major illness, or something of that sort, their goal was to remain completely unaffected by it. And so the Epicureans said, enjoy life. And the Stoics said, endure life. When Paul arrived, they found they had something in common: hatred for Paul and his preaching. And you know, it's not unlike the situation in which we sometimes find ourselves today. Many different philosophies and religions adopting widely different positions, all clamouring for acceptance, and yet all finding Christianity difficult to accept. Paul's critics called him a babbler. They reckoned that his philosophy didn't stack up. It was simply little bits taken from here and there. Well, Paul may have found that criticism difficult. His hackles may have been raised. He may have been tempted to retaliate and to call his opponents names. But he didn't. Rather than build walls, he built bridges with these others. And that should be our goal. Not to build walls between ourselves and those of different religions or philosophies, but rather to build bridges with people of all cultures. What can we learn from the way in which Paul built those bridges? Firstly, there's no doubt that Paul had a genuine conviction. What Paul saw in Athens stirred his heart. It moved him. He saw an entire city without faith in the true and living God. The people were given over to worship of idols, to these statues of traditional Greek gods. And verse 16 says that Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He longed for people to worship the Creator rather than creation. He was no doubt that he had something better to offer in Christ. He knew that a life lived in relationship with the living God was far better than superstition and the worship of lumps of stone. Paul knew that basing your life on the firm foundation that is Christ, the rock, is far more reliable than basing it on the shifting sands of the material. I'm really glad that Seven said earlier that you get excited about sport, or you are the Winter Olympics at the moment. I'm going to test you out on that. I love adventure racing. You heard of that sport?
Yeah.
See if you can get excited about it. I need no second invitation to tell people about adventure racing. It's a sport that involves running, cycling, and sometimes kayaking in some of the most beautiful parts of the country. It's a bit like orienteering, in that you have to get to checkpoints marked on a map. And the more points you can reach in a given time, the further away, the higher up a hill they are, the more points you get. If you get back late because you're over-enthusiastic, then there are penalties. You lose points for every minute you're late. I love doing this stuff. I love being in the outdoors. I relish the physical challenge of it all. I like the map reading and the brain work that, can I plot a better route between these points than my competitors? I have no difficulty in talking about adventure racing. Try me out afterwards at lunch. I'll talk about it for ages. I know it's not a sport for everyone. Maybe, Seven, it's not a sport for you. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe. I know it's not for everyone. But nevertheless, I've got a conviction that it's a great sport. I get passionate and enthusiastic about it. How much more should we be convinced that what God offers us in Christ is good news? Not just for sporty types, but for everyone. You know, in our culture of political correctness, we can sometimes have doubts about the exclusive claims of Christ. We might be concerned about sounding arrogant, maybe. Maybe we might question the relevance of the gospel. Now, of course, we must respect those who have different beliefs from our own. You know, there are things that we can learn from them. And yet we need a renewed confidence that the gospel we have is good news. Like Paul, we might feel distressed that others don't believe in Jesus. And the source of that distress is not because we want people to agree with us. It's not because we want to be part of something that is popular and powerful. We're distressed because they are missing out on something. Something good and vitally important. As Paul would later write to the church in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul was confident that the gospel was powerful in the Jewish culture and in the Gentile culture because it brings the power of Almighty God into people's lives. Equally, the gospel is powerful in a modern consumerist culture or a universalist postmodern culture. The constant search for personal satisfaction through consumerism can leave people with a nagging spiritual emptiness. To such seeking hearts, the gospel is powerful. It's attractive. We can have courage to offer Christ in this context. Well, having taken the opportunity to proclaim the gospel and having stirred up some interest, not all of it positive, Paul was taken to the council, the Areopagus, to present his views to them. The Areopagus was the Greek term for the hill in central Athens, known to the Romans as Mars Hill. The hill was a place of assembly where the Supreme Court of Athens, made up of 30 city officials, met. And this court was used to hearing controversies arising from the philosophies and religions that came into contact with the city. And as Paul speaks to the Areopagus, we see not only did he have a genuine conviction, but he had a positive attitude. Paul was distressed by the idols, and yet he didn't criticise. He didn't start the debate by telling the Athenians, how awful your city is. He didn't moan. Instead, he spoke to them in a positive way. He didn't attack them for their false philosophies. Instead, he built a bridge. He found something positive that he could commend. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Instead of berating them, Paul started where they were. In effect, he said, you're worried that you might have missed a God. There might be one that you don't know. I'm here to talk to you about him. And Paul was not only being positive, he was also being quite clever. The laws of Athens prohibited teaching about new gods. There were plenty enough already. You could take your pick and speak about any of those already sanctioned by having an official statue. If Paul could show that his preaching concerning Jesus and the resurrection was the exposition of this unknown God, then he was not breaking their law of teaching a false religion. Paul used the opportunity to make known the God who was unknown to these Greeks, to proclaim the good news that even if this was the first time they'd ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, he was their Saviour, their God. And Paul followed the example of Jesus in being positive, building bridges to people. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn people, but to love them and to offer them the gift of salvation. But do note, the bridges Paul built were not simply warm feelings, good relationships. They had content. Paul communicated a clear message. Paul told them that the God that they didn't know was the God of creation. And you know, this is a vital part of the gospel message. With no creator, there can be no purpose, no salvation in life. To proclaim a creator today may fly in the face of those who believe that science, and in particular the Big Bang, leaves no room for God. Paul's preaching certainly went against the accepted philosophies of his hearers. The Epicureans believed that matter was eternal and had no creator. The Stoics were pantheists who believed that all of nature is a manifestation of God. But God is the one who lovingly spoke everything into being, who created us with a purpose. And Paul told them that the God they didn't know is a God of personal involvement. He intended that men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, verse 27. This was news to Paul's Greek hearers, and it's likely to be welcome news to our friends and neighbours, that the almighty, holy, awesome God is interested in them. He longs to be involved in their lives as a loving, heavenly Father. And Paul told them further that the God they didn't know is a God of repentance. And Paul really steps on their toes for a moment now. He quotes their own poets and uses them to reveal the utter folly of mythology. He talks of the past of the Athenians right up to the present day as a period of ignorance, but makes it clear that now they need to respond to the true God. God had been patient, but now God has brought them more information, and with that goes more responsibility. Paul's clear message continued to build bridges, concepts and images that were familiar to the hearers from their pagan religion. Paul used them to communicate key facts about God. God is the creator of the world. God is the creator of all life. God is approachable. We are created in the image of God. We must give honour to God, the creator of all things, not to the things he created. And finally, our current actions will have an impact on our future destiny. We live in a negative world, a world that delights in bad news, a world that is filled with heartache, and a world in which people do react against our faith. What will be our response? What will we do in the world? Will we be bridge builders, or will we be wall builders? With the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can build bridges of love and acceptance. We can bring healing, look for the good, and speak the truth in love. Just as Paul did, we need to engage with our culture and not withdraw from it. We can use the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar to people. the Holy Spirit can empower us to make known a God who is largely unknown in our culture today. Before we have our final song and then go on to the food and the good stuff, let's just pray and pause and just make our response to God this morning. God may have been saying different things from the things that I've said this morning. He certainly may have been saying different things to different people here. It's just in the quietness. Just confirm with God what his word to us is this morning. And let's make our response. Lord Jesus, perhaps to some of us this morning, you've simply been instilling a greater confidence in you and in your gospel, your good news. Lord, if that's what we need to take away this morning, give us that greater confidence in our heart. Give us a greater passion for you and for your kingdom. Lord, maybe in different ways, you've been making us aware of ways that we can build relationships, we can build bridges with those around us in our community. Times when perhaps we can be more positive in what we say rather than being critical and negative. Times when rather than moaning about the bad around us, we can point to the good that there is in you. Lord, we pray that you will indeed fill us, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that you will make us your people who will make known the true God in a world, in a culture where you are so often unknown. Use us, we pray. Amen.